ultimate.
What's it go through this year?
I believe classes. It's up here.
Classical home missions and classical dues. Home missions and classical dues.
Which we have a big, big offering at our Mission Fest too for that kind of stuff.
You're not allowed to make change.
There you go. Hold the line, Dennis. Hold the line. All right, today we're looking at Lord's Day 27. We're going to finish out the discussion here on baptism. So I've got a couple of passages to read. Let me find my outline here first. Oop, I didn't write them down, did I? All right, we're going to be in Matthew 19. We're going to read Matthew 19. I'm sorry, I didn't write this down. Matthew 19. We're going to read verses 13 through 15, and then we'll be in Matthew 18. We'll read a couple of verses out of there. So Matthew 19, 13 through 15, and again, this is for our discussion of baptism. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Now turn to Matthew 18, and we're going to read the first six verses. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." What a chilling passage. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for these two passages of Scripture that reveals to us the serious nature that Jesus has towards our covenant children. And so we pray that we may not just have a somber tone, but that we may be encouraged to continue to practice the biblical truths that we find throughout the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but from Genesis to Revelation. We pray these things for the sake of our study. In Jesus Christ, amen. I preached this passage 4 or 5 years ago. I was at a CRC church, and I preached the catechism in the evening. We had two services. And so in the morning I was preaching from the Bible, in the evening I was preaching from the catechism and from the Bible, and when I got to this particular Lord's Day, I preached from Matthew 18, 1 through 6, and I made the comment that if you hinder a child from coming to the baptismal font of Jesus, you better go ahead and just baptize yourself in the river. Yeah. Go ahead, put a rock around you and kill yourself. You recognize that's what Jesus is saying. Now, he could be speaking hyperbole, or he could be very serious. By the way, hyperbole is still serious. All right, now the catechism. The catechism here. Question 72. Is then the outward washing with water itself the washing away of sins? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses from all sin. Number 73. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins?
lives. Namely, not only to teach us to live, but just as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, so our sins are taken away by the blood and Spirit of Christ. But much more, that by this divine pledge and token, he may assure us that we are all really washed from our sins, and spiritually, as our bodies are washed with water.
And the last question, 74, are infants also to be baptized?
Yes. Since they, as well as their parents, belong to the covenant and people of God, and through the blood of Christ, both redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to their parents. They are also by baptism as a sign of the covenant to be engrafted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, in place of which in the New Testament baptism is appointed. And I'm going to read one place out of the Canons of Dort. This is the Canon of Dort here. It's the one place that is mentioned as a helpful reading. You see it there. First head of doctrine, paragraph 17, 117. And it reads, since we are to judge of the will of God from his word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they together with the parents are comprehended, godly parents ought to not doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Have you ever heard somebody ask, well, what happens to a baby when they die? There's your answer. Particularly for a Christian parent. There's your answer. That's the answer. We ought not to doubt the election of such. We ought not to doubt. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning as we look at some of the errors and some of the biblical teaching on baptism. That was Canons of Dort, COD, Canons of Dort, first head of doctrine, paragraph 17. And so as we're closing out the catechism's discussion, catechism's look at the biblical doctrine of baptism, we've got to understand that this book was written for children, and this is one of the sets of question and answers that is to explain what we believe, but also why we believe it. We believe these things, and other people don't. And so this is not negative. This is not a neener, neener, neener. You know, we believe the right thing, and you don't. This is understanding full well that good brothers err. Every once in a while, we spill things. Every once in a while, we have mishaps and mistakes, and we err. We also got to first and foremost that this doctrine is an elementary doctrine. And so these people are erring on elementary things. It ought to be simple because we have a whole Bible that talks about this from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Right? And so this is not something that should cause split and division among the church, but it has. And Satan, I think, is laughing to his side splits. Laughing because this has caused division among the people of God. So, we'll talk about that a little bit more as we close out. But there are several errors, by those who read the Bible and even say that they are having a biblical principle. But at the end of the day, they fail to glean from the Spirit's instruction of the Bible. We could put it this way, the Spirit hasn't opened their eyes to the biblical practice of baptism. Now, that's not to say that, well, arrogantly we've got it, but according to the Bible, infant baptism is the way you're supposed to go. And so we're going to look at some problems, some problematic teaching. And today we consider the Reformed understanding of baptism over against other erroneous teachings on baptism. That means error, not heresy. Error. Error. Again, we're dealing with an elementary doctrine. It would be heresy to not be doing it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So that's heresy. Now, let's begin. We're going to look at the first one here. Again, the way we're going to outline this is there's going to be a main point, and that is to explain the subject, and then we're going to see how people have misused this biblical material, and we're going to, again, then summarize the Reformed understanding of it. It's a little different today, a little different because the nature of these sets of question and answers are to correct and confirm. Correct and confirm. So question 72, we have it there. Is then the outward washing with water itself the washing away of sins? By the way, for the sake of time, this may be the only one that I read fully through. It's the shortest one. The others are fairly big. No, for only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all our sins. And so as we step out of last week's discussion on baptism, the introduction to baptism, we now step into the fact that many have assumed much with the baptism of water. They have assumed much with the water. They believe that there's power in that water. Power in the water. I like to think, and this is a good illustration. Anybody ever seen a movie dealing with vampires? All right. Yeah? It's okay to raise your hand. You're not judged if you've seen a movie. Thank you, Alan. I was waiting. You're not going to be judged if you admit that you've seen a movie. And it's my favorite book. Bram Stoker's Dracula is one of my favorite books. It's a great book. It was written during a time of euthanasia, and in the book he says that's the greatest word in English. To get rid of those bloodsuckers, those people that take your life away from you. That means it's more than just dealing with a creature. No, it actually deals with killing your loved ones. Those people that take your time and your energy. That's the point of that book. Well, that was a wonderful rabbit trail. I digress. The point of that was, remember in the movies, one of the things that they used to fight off the vampires? Holy water. Throwing it at Alan. Holy water. All right? There's power in that water. And they normally cower in fear of the holy water. Of course, that's always a Roman Catholic thing, isn't it? In fact, when you walk into a Roman Catholic church, they have a little bit of a little thing right there at the front, and it's filled with water. You know, I one time helped plant a church, and we met in a Catholic place. We met in a Catholic building, and I sometimes, without anybody looking, would take the little jars and empty them out. This is recording. Now they know who that was. Yeah. I'd empty it out. I'm like, there it goes. Turns into ice outside. I was like, I want to see what, holy water. But that's what they do. They throw holy water. And so we're beginning to see one of the errors of this water, that there's power in this water. And so the first error is baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration. Rome, the many churches that teach this, this is the reason for question and answer 72. Baptismal regeneration. There are some who teach power in the baptismal font, in the baptismal waters. In fact, there are four groups who taught a form of baptismal regeneration or led to the type of thinking of baptismal regeneration. The fourth one that we'll talk about was misunderstood, severely misunderstood, and some of his students took it towards a baptismal regeneration. We'll get to that. First, I've already mentioned it, Rome. Rome teaches a complete washing away of sin at the moment the infant is baptized, that what is signed is truly sealed. All right? By the act of is the act done. All right? That water hits, that baby's saved. It's clean. Now the problem with Rome is the moment that baby then sins again, it falls from grace. It was not strong enough. So they then have the rest of the sacraments to encourage them, continue them. But again, you got purgatory. And so it's baptismal regeneration to a point, because later on that kid's going to sin again, and really they're going to need it all over again. And this time they're going to need it through confession, through penance, through the Eucharist, through many other things. So that's a type. And it shouldn't surprise us, because that religion is man-centered anyway. You do, you work, you go get those vampires. with Van Helsing. Secondly, Lutherans. Lutherans also teach baptismal regeneration. In fact, they say, and I'm getting this word, I didn't look at Luther's catechism, but Norman Jones. Norman Jones has got some quotes in there for us, very good quotes. The first one, he says, he's quoting Luther's catechism. Baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and confers everlasting salvation on all who believe. Now, I want to make one point here. Notice that last language, on all who believe. That means in the Lutheran scheme of things, there can be a child baptized who does not believe, therefore is not regenerated. All right? So understand that at this moment, they can wiggle themselves out of baptismal regeneration because of that last little phrase, on all who believe. But then they can't wiggle out of some of the other language that they have, and the fact that they then go on to say, well, this is regeneration, that they are what is the sign and the seal are one and the same. Luther goes on to say in another catechism, baptism is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration. No clarification there like we have in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the reason why we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism. By the way, the authors of the catechism, one of them studied under Philip Melanchthon. It was a Lutheran up until the Reform convictions of things. The other one studied with Calvin at Geneva. And so you have two Reformed guys, one coming from a Lutheran background, the other one coming from a strictly Reformed background. Right? So they knew what they were talking about when it came to this. Third group, we have them here. We've got papists here. We've got Lutherans here. We've got a ton of Lutherans here. A ton of papists. That's the biggest church here, is the Roman Catholic parish. But the Church of Christ. I call it the Disciples of Christ. Last week I called them the Campbellites because they come from a guy by the name of Joseph Campbell. Joseph Campbell and Brigham Stone. Joseph Campbell was a Presbyterian. He was a renegade Presbyterian. And he did not like the way that the Presbyterians practiced the Lord's Supper. The way that you would come to the Lord's Supper is you would have to have family visitation. And the minister and elders would visit with you. And then they would give you a token. And you would be admitted to the supper. You would have to bring that token to the table in order to take part in the supper. And the story goes, Joseph Campbell finally got upset with this, and he took this token, and threw it at the table of the Lord, and he walked out, and thus started the Campbellites. Renegade Presbyterians. All good heresies in America, by the way, come from out of the Presbyterian Church. Yeah. And the Reformed Church. Charles Finney, heretic in the Presbyterian Church. Joseph Campbell, same. And so we have it there. And they're all throughout. And so this third group, actually, they're radical. They're renegade Presbyterians. They're a radical Baptistic group. You're not a Christian unless you're baptized in their church or rebaptized in their church. And then rebaptize in their church. They will literally dunk you every week if they have to. So help them. And it is dunking. And that was the school I went to. I went to a Campbellite school. So that's the Campbellites. The fourth group actually comes out of the Reformed Church. Out of the Netherlands. Have you ever heard of the name Abraham Kuyper? I've quoted him. No square inch on this cosmos. Jesus Christ says mine. That's Abraham Kuyper. The seminary I went to was a Kuyperian school. Abraham Kuyper. Later in life, by the way, Abraham Kuyper started off bad. He was liberal. He was saved. Later on in life, like it happens with a lot of people, you begin to lose memory, you lose control of certain things. That happened with Abraham, but he didn't stop writing, and that was one of the problems. Somebody didn't have enough guts to say to the Prime Minister of the Netherlands, hey, you should stop writing. So he kept on writing. And one of the things that he began to teach, or language he began to use, was called presumptuous baptismal regeneration. Presumptuous baptismal regeneration. And what he tried to teach there was this. You should not assume your child is a heathen. You just have them baptized. Rather, you should take true what the canons of Dort says and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that your child is holy, is set apart. In fact, that's what baptism is all about. That you don't treat this child as an unbeliever, as a heathen out in the world, but you treat them as someone who God loves and is going to take care of and has made beautiful promises of salvation. You shouldn't assume the other, you should assume the positive. Now his students took that to say, well, he's teaching these kids are regenerated. No. But they begin to teach that. And that's where a problem come in. And it's one of those moments where you would hope that Kuyper would have been able to, like what we would hope for with Luther, clear his thinking a little bit more. But he didn't. He died before he could do that.
What did you call that?
Presumptuous regeneration. You're presuming.
What is the group?
No group.
Oh, no group.
No group. University. Teaching. It led to a lot of splits in the church. No group. That just comes from Abraham Kuyper. Okay. I could give you, get the Free Church of the Netherlands, and that would be the Liberated Church. All right. They left because of Kuyper, and they joined with Klaus Schilder. That's a little bit more history than what we need right now, though. That's one of the reasons why I just gave you the fountainhead there, Abraham Kuyper. The correction of this is seen in the answer to the Catechism. Christ and the Spirit. It is the blood of Christ that has the power. It is the Spirit of Christ that has the power to cleanse us from all of our sins. There is no power in the water. It is just water. One of my professors told a story. He had this story as a point. He goes, brothers, when you go to baptize an infant, make sure there's water there. Don't fake it. Yeah, that sounds stupid. It happened to him. There was no water there. And he literally stood there for seconds going, should I fake? What should I do? He says, here's the answer. You go get some water. You get the water that you're using behind the pulpit. You get the water that a nice lady has right up in the front. And you pour it in this thing. It doesn't matter what kind of water it is. It doesn't have to come from a special source. It could be tap water, filtered water, bottled water, mineral water, whatever. Put some water in the thing and then sprinkle the child. That's the point. There's no power in the water. There's no special water. What's special is Christ. It's His blood. And what the Spirit is promising to do with His blood. Another group, all right, this one I don't have on my list here, is the Federal Vision Group. This also comes from Presbyterian and Reformed people. And they, in fact, say that the child is so holy, your Sinus gets into this in his book long before the Reformed Federal Vision, because Anabaptists said, well, if you're going to baptize him, you might as well go ahead and give him wine and bread. And that's what Federal Vision Groups are doing. Doug Wilson and others. And that's another error, another problematic doctrine. Just because they're baptized does not mean they're ready to take part. Those are two different distinct sacraments. One is the initiation into the people of God, into the church. The other one is the confirmation, the sustaining sacrament, which we're going to get into. I will deal with it one Sunday, and then Reverend Haddock will deal with it for two Sundays. All right, that's coming. So the Federal Vision Group. All right, now the second error. Well, we've talked about what is true. The correct doctrine teaches only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all our sins. We are cleansed by the blood. Question 7, answer 73. For the sake of time, I'm not going to reread it. You've got it in front of you. But this question answer brings us to another problem in the evangelical church. All right, so now I'm moving away from churches that the Campbellites, the Papists, the Lutherans, some radical reform groups and the Federal Vision groups. We'll move to evangelicalism on a large. Sometimes you can find this in community churches, evangelical Presbyterian churches. That's a denomination. All right, so you'll find this here. And the error is what I'm going to call baptismal indifference. Indifference. It doesn't matter what you believe about baptism. Indifference. And we see that with evangelical. Have you ever heard of the seeker-sensitive movement? That's what I'm looking at here. They are indifferent to things of doctrine. It doesn't matter. There are churches that simply say it does not matter what you believe concerning baptism. They pick the holy, the now middle ground, and say, we welcome all people, shapes and sizes, backgrounds, whatever. You come on in. Don't worry about it. You know what? Just come in. Just as long as you're here. In fact, hey, you know what? You may believe only adults should be baptized. You may believe infants also should be. Hey, we'll take care of that too. We'll meet you where you are, brother. Because that's how Jesus did it. Did he do it with the scribes earlier today? No. No. I mean, he's not going to allow for people to say, hey, your doctrine's out of whack. You have to believe in the doctrine of Christ. You have to believe in the doctrines of the Bible. And if what you're thinking doesn't square with what the Bible says, your thinking is wrong. Right? And so that's the point of this. And so we have a whole group of churches in America right now that they don't have a spine. There's no spine. There's nothing that holds them up. There's no foundation. There's no grounding. They compromise on the elementary truths. And if they're able and willing to compromise on these elementary truths just for the sake of having people in with a smile on their face, then how much more are they willing to compromise on the more foundational truths, like the deity of Christ and the substitutionary propitiation, his atonement? What about the Trinity? Are you willing to do? Fran and I were a part of a church that was of this nature, and the minister ended up saying, hey, you know what? There's no such thing as hell. When you don't have a spine, you don't care anymore. Anything goes at the end of that day. That's called liberalism. That's called liberalism, and you find it in community churches, seeker-friendly churches, and even some Presbyterian and Reformed churches. It's very sad. Mainline Presbyterian and Reformed churches, I should say. The correction of this is actually seen there with our question and answer. It's seen in the God's Word. That's the foundation, the prophets and the apostles. And like I said, if you're thinking about something does not square with what the Bible says, then who's wrong? It's not the Bible. It's your thinking. That's the noetic effects of sin. The only person that did not have the noetic effects of sin, that you are, you know, your thinking being sinful, was Jesus Christ. He never forgot a single thing. You know, he didn't forget, you know, like just this past Tuesday, I took the garbage out. You know when our garbage is supposed to go out? On Wednesday. So, Jesus would have never had that problem. I take it out. One of these days, Joseph will. Just like right now, I mow the lawn. One of these days, Joseph will. Well, Stephen, when he, you know, he'll take out the garbage when Joseph, you know. But, oh, yeah. And then all of a sudden, I can just sit back. My boys are taking care of everything. That's the hope, isn't it, honey? That's the hope. You know, I still had to do that kind of stuff. I'm part Irish and part German, so I'll get the work done, but I'm complaining the whole time. Yeah, think about that for a second. All right. Well, the points here, let's get back on topic. 73. Baptism, we got to remember, like what we talked about last week, it's supposed to point us to the gospel. And what does the gospel say? Here's the biblical doctrine of baptism. While you were unable, while you couldn't, while you wouldn't, and while you wouldn't want to, guess who did? Jesus. Jesus did. While the error of the one group says it doesn't matter, Jesus says it does matter because it points to me. In other words, Christ says, I took painstaking care in describing to you what baptism represents. Don't say it doesn't matter. It does. That's question 73. God took every effort and every single word. One of the ministers one time that I worked under talked about my sermons. He says, you literally have to fight for every word in your sermon. I said, yes, I do. Every word in the Bible is dripping with the blood of Christ. There's purpose and intention behind every single word. We should not ignore that, not overlook it. Now the third. So we have cleansed by the blood. Now we have covenanted by the blood. Covenanted by the blood. 74. Are infants also to be baptized? It's a good thing they didn't just say yes. Of course. Idiot. They explained themselves. You see that? And it's a fairly lengthy one. This is one of those big daddy questions here. When a person is moving, now here becomes just something that I've observed. When a person is moving from, let's say, a Baptist idea or an evangelical idea, and they're moving into the Reformed faith, normally this is the last subject. This is normally the last one to kind of bring home. This is never really the first one. You know what? I think I like this Reformed stuff because it says I can get my children wet. This is normally the last thing. The first thing is normally Christ, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. This then becomes the last thing that the person has to have renewed by the Holy Spirit, reformed. And so here we're going to consider some Reformed Baptist brothers. Reformed Baptists, they have some problems with it here. We don't have problems with them when it comes to the core fundamental doctrines of the church, of our faith, until we get to the sacraments, until we get to this. They agree with us in the creedal statements. In fact, they use the Westminster Shorter Catechism to come up with the Westminster Confession of Faith to come up with the London Baptist Confession of Faith. The only thing that are changed there is the sacraments, particularly baptism. They literally, word for word, took from the Westminster Standards. And what about plagiarism? Well, they didn't have that back then. That was okay back then. All right? And so this is it. I mean, this was my walk. I mean, this was the last thing that it clung to me. I was fighting tooth and nail until I read Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13, which tells us that the circumcision of Christ is baptism. Wait a minute. Yeah, circumcision is administered to children and adults. Infants and adults. So is baptism. And what Baptists do is they take away the infant. And they keep the adult, ignoring the fact of the covenant. So we're dealing with groups that are called Baptists based on the practice that they claim to see solely in the New Testament. They argue that there is no example of infant baptism nor a command of infant baptism found in the New Testament. There seems to be more evidence of faith first than baptism in the New Testament. Therefore, they have a problem with the doctrine of infant baptism. They argue this practice came about through the corrupt nature and doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and has continued to this day as a corrupt practice. And so Baptist leaders bring us back to the New Testament with a challenge. They, by the way, have many problems in their line of reasoning. Many problems, and we'll see this as we look at this doctrine of infant baptism. You actually find it there in the answer. Yes, for since they are, as well as the parents, belong to the covenant and people of God. They belong to us. So why keep them? Why neglect them? That's what I think the error is baptismal negligence. They are neglecting their kids from the grace that is offered and from being a part of the church. In fact, in most Baptist churches, the children are just carted away. Some kind of sheep or goats mainly, like goats, something that are just going to cause a problem for the adults. They're just carted away, meaningless, pointless. We're going to wait until they know better. And so we cart them off to children's church so we don't have to deal with them. All right. No, we believe that they are covenant people. They're brought into the church. They are members of this body until proven otherwise. They are members. The key to infant baptism is covenant theology. That's the key. The key is the fact that what has changed is not the covenant, but the sign of the covenant. Circumcision and baptism. The way God deals with his covenantal people has not changed. Just the sign of the covenant of initiation. In the Old Testament, the sign of covenant initiation, circumcision. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In the New Testament, Christ removes the blood, keeps the water. In fact, one of the beautiful things that Christ does is it's no longer gender specific. In the Old Testament, the only child that got the covenant signed, the little boy, the poor kid. Now in the New Testament, both little baby boys and little baby girls can have a confidence, can grow, and be a part of the members of Christ's body. No longer is the sign just for the male child alone, but it's for both. The key to this doctrine is consistency. Consistency. So the first key is it's covenantal. The second key is it is consistent. The reason why there is no command in the New Testament, because there didn't need to be one. You won't find all the Ten Commandments in the New Testament because they don't need to be there. Just like this one. The church did not need to be told how you handle the covenant of initiation. It didn't need that. We had it from Genesis. We have it with the inclusion of it with Peter and Paul and their preaching and their teaching. The moment Peter said, and the promises to you and to your children, the church knew right away, we better baptize them. Because that's the sign of initiation. That's a sign of being a part of this. Also, all right, so we have covenant, consistency, but also I want to make a third point here, conversion. The majority of the conversions in the New Testament are brand new believers. I want to emphasize this word new. I want to emphasize this word new, and then I want you to say, look at me. I'm not a new believer. I grew up in the church. So what should you expect God to do with somebody who grows up in the ways of the Lord? There is not, Matt is the same way. I have grown up never knowing a moment. You're the same way probably. I've never grown up. You're probably the same way. I've never grown up without a moment of loving my God. Of not knowing who Jesus Christ is. My mom, on the other hand, does. My mom, on the other hand, knows the moment where she was converted. Knows that drastic moment where she began to love Jesus for the first time. New. And that's the majority. That's what we find in the New Testament. But we also find the reality that if my mom was an adult, then she would have had me baptized as well. Because the moment she did, all of her kids were supposed to as well. And that's seen throughout the book of Acts and even in the epistles of Paul. Even in the epistles of Paul. And so, I want you to understand one thing. The Baptists actually have an argument based on silence. Now, they claim we argue from silence. No. Their argument is from silence. Well, we don't hear a command in the New Testament to baptize. What's that an argument of? An argument from silence. It's just in a negative way. We don't need a command in the New Testament to do this. This is the practice of the church since Eden. Since Abraham. From the book of beginnings, we find out what we're supposed to be doing. We don't need this command. Circumcision is replaced by baptism, Colossians chapter 2. Now, I want to close out with some points of application here as we deal with people who have or hold to some of these errors. Because I'm sure we have family members who are Lutherans, who are part of the Roman Catholic Church, who are Baptists, who are in a Church of Christ church. So I want to talk a little bit about how we're to talk with people that hold the erroneous views. First, I want you to understand you will not win them over by your persuasive skills. You're not. You're not going to win them over by your exegesis of a passage. You know who will win them over? Look at question 72. If there's no power in your persuasive skills or in your sound exegesis, just like there's no power in the water, you can't go and sprinkle them and all of a sudden they're saved. The power comes from the illumination and application of the doctrines of grace by the Spirit of Christ. The only person that can persuade a knucklehead is the Spirit. He persuaded this knucklehead, and he will persuade others. It didn't take somebody else arguing it. It took the Spirit. So that's first and foremost. Rely on the Spirit of God. Rely on the Spirit of God who will work alongside the Word of God to persuade. The second is the fact that you are dealing with the gospel. And should you slap people over the head with the gospel? No. You should deal with love and compassion. See, baptism is to be about the gospel. And what you should do is realign the discussion back to the gospel. I've already done that in here. The gospel, Paul makes very clear in the book of Romans, doesn't he not? While you were yet sinners, while you were unable, while you couldn't, inability, you could not, Jesus Christ did. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point of baptism. It's the gospel. And so realign the discussion back to the point of the gospel. Don't challenge them that they don't know the gospel. They don't know baptism. But they may know the gospel. And so if you can talk to them on familiar ground, then and maybe then will they begin to understand. But again, it takes number one, the work of the Spirit. Number two is the work of the Word of God. That is persuasive. We're not, God's Word is. Get to the gospel. Get to the gospel. And number three, you have to love them. You have to love them. They will know if you don't. Trust me. You have to love them. You have to pray for them. Sincerely pray for them. Don't just say, well, I'll pray for you and then not do it. You have to pray for them. You have to love them. You have to show them the love of Christ. You may not understand. You may not even understand why they're doing what they're doing, but you, for the goodness, you've got to love them. Those are the three things. The Spirit, the Word, and love them. Love them. Now let's get to the discussion.